Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5, you'll find our text in verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Paul is writing, let's go back to verses 1 and 2 and we'll tie it all together. He writes, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Fathers, we come today before us in this text. You're telling us to rejoice in the midst of tribulation. From our perspective, Lord, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But from your perspective, it does. Help us today, Lord, to disengage all of our previous thoughts and experiences. And Lord, help us to look at it from heaven's point of view. Help us, Lord, to see that there's a rhyme and a reason behind when we suffer tribulations, when we go through trials and even temptations, Lord. Lord, this is not to be a downer kind of sermon. But Father, it's where we gather knowledge. We know that you're sovereign, you're omnipotent, you're all-powerful, you're all-knowing, you're ever-present. Lord, sometimes when we're in the midst of the fire, it's hard to remember that, it's hard to see that, because all we feel is the pain and the hurt and the embarrassment. Lord, open our eyes today that we might see Jesus in all of this. Lord, help us never to stray too far away from what happened at the cross. Sometimes, Lord, when things happen, we think, well, God doesn't love me. If God cared, he wouldn't allow this to happen. Then, Lord, help us to cast our gaze over to the cross of Calvary, because that was the worst crime, the worst hurt the world has ever seen. And yet, God, you stood behind. It's not that you allowed it to happen. Lord, it needed to happen because of the glory for you and, Lord, what it means for us and our redemption. It proved your love. It's hard to see that in the midst of the cross, but it proved your love to us, Lord, in the resurrection. So, God, help us today. Illuminate our hearts and minds. Help us not to take those convenient journeys out of this sanctuary and do other things in our minds and hearts. Lord, help us to stay home today for these next minutes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Christian faith is more than a pep talk. A lot of times people, and I've noticed this, when something happens tragically or something happens that we always want to come along and we want to say something that sounds like a pep talk. And for some reason, that's not well received sometimes. Romans chapter 3, Paul says that our faith does work out in the rough and tumble times. When it says so that we glory in tribulation in verse 3, he's not referring only to physical persecution. Understand, too, that in this context, Paul is writing to the Roman church at Rome, the house churches, and that many of them were going to end up facing the lions in the Colosseum. The other side of that is our faith is not just a theoretical thing. It's a faith that is strong enough to get us through temptation. It's a faith that is strong enough to get us through tribulation. It's a faith that is strongest and really manifests itself in the heartaches of life. My question to you is, what challenges are you facing today? Whatever you may be facing, understand that your faith in Christ is sufficient to meet all of those needs. It doesn't mean the tears are going to go away. It doesn't mean all of a sudden you're just going to feel this incredible happiness within. No, it doesn't mean that. But your faith, because remember, faith is not subjective at first. Faith is objective. You place your faith. It's a matter and choice of the will. You place that in God. You place it in Christ Jesus. You place it in God's Word. That whole package comes together, and that's what gets us through. Jesus said, "For the trial that was set before me, I trusted God. I was obedient all the way to the end, even though I were a son." Where's the joy? The joy is always on the other side of the trial. It's always on the other side of the heartache. And you say, "Well, David, that's good news. I'm just waiting for it to get here." Oh, it will come. Stay in the boat. Don't abandon ship. Keep your faith strong in Christ. He never promised us that in this life that there wasn't going to be some kind of pain, some kind of heartache. He never promised. And folks, that's just the general things. And do you know, by the way, that even though Christians get cancer, unbelievers get cancer too? Now, I'm not just saying this flippantly. I'm saying it. I know unbelievers who've got cancer. I know believers who had. I just did a funeral yesterday of a 46-year-old young man who had a brain tumor, and he died. Prime of life. Do you know that Christians lose their jobs and so do unbelievers? What am I saying? We can't have this victimology thing. Well, you know, I'm serving God, so I've got this burden. No, that's everyday common thing. What he's talking about here is the trials and tribulations of living the Christian life. It all boils down to one thing, and if we get to it this morning, it might be a part two in this deal. When you get down to verse 4, it talks about, verse 3, "And we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Knowing that whole process, understanding from God's perspective what in the world is going on in the midst of all of these things, it says that we can rejoice in that. And you're sitting here this morning, and you're saying, "That is not going to happen." Well, they may not happen for a couple of reasons. Number one, you might be mad at God. Number two, you might be discouraged. And by the way, you know what discouragement means? It means you didn't get your way. So there's a lot of flesh involved here. There's a lot of pride involved here. And it doesn't sound like there's a lot of humility ringing out when we don't get our way and that God's let me down. Well, God hasn't let you down. You just don't know God. Let's back up for a moment. Jesus Christ came to the earth. He was born in a nativity scene. He was born in a manger. That's an animal trough. He was brought up. I mean, and by the world standard, he was poor. He was uneducated by the world standard. And yet, Christ came. This was the perfect will of God for his life. Jesus did not come to live. He came to what? Die. You see, that goes completely across the grain of how we think life should be. It should be successful. Life should be happy. Life should be where everybody's behaving. I'm waiting on that day myself. It's a day when everybody gets along in the world. I mean, we embrace and we drink a Coca-Cola and we sing the song that everybody's just one and lovely and everything's fine. But this is not it. And this is not a reality shocker thing. No, it's the fact that we've got to look at everything that happens in our lives, in this life. We have to look at it through the lens of truth, through what God says. Heaven's perspective. When you stop doing that, you can become bitter. You can become negative. You can become mean. You can become snarky. Someone could say something to you, not having any idea what's going on in your life. Say, "Well, how's it going today?" "Fine." "Okay. Did you have a good holiday?" "Oh, yes, by myself, buddy." Nobody says that. "Well, you need to follow me around." Say, "Well, what do you do about that?" I just say, "I'm so sorry and I'm praying for you." And I'm waiting for him to say, "Well, where's the love of God? Where's the grace of God?" And my answer would be, "Oh, he's here. He's all around. You just don't want him right now because you have an issue with God." The reason why we have issues, folks, and it boils down to this. When trials and tribulations come into our lives, two things pop up. Number one, you think God doesn't love you because if he loved you according to your standard, then he wouldn't let this stuff happen to you. Okay? back up to your childhood. Did your mom and dad ever tell you no? And for heaven's sake, why would they tell you no? I could see myself walking up to my dad living in A.S. Cecil Field. Dad, there's no rhyme or reason why you can't allow us to go out and play on the runway today. We want to play our tag football game on the runway. Dad, let us go out on the runway. And he says, son, absolutely not. My dad doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. Because if he loved me, he'd let me go play out on the runway. You know why you don't play out on the runway at a military base? Because there's airplanes landing and taking off. Well, so I want to play on the runway. Why did he say no? To protect me. Because he knows more about it than I do. Do you think that God knows more about what's going on in life? Especially if he can see the end from the beginning. Do you think that? So sometimes God says no. Sometimes God has a different plan than yours. And folks, listen, from a child, we need to be telling our children, seek God's face. Know what God's will is for your life. Honor him with your life. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will keep you in that vein. Honor God, and God will do what? You say, oh, God will bless me and help me, and I will have everything wonderful and all my problems. No, 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 no. God will help you through it. Whatever comes in life, he will help you to get through with it. Why? Because you will stay with him, and you will honor him with your life, and your first thought, no matter what happens, will always be to him. That's what the scriptures teach us. We're studying this morning in Leviticus chapter 26. You come down about the first 7-10 verses, and God says, I want to do this for you. I will take care of your land. I will send rain. I will protect you from your enemies. I will protect you from disease. I will do that. And all of that blessing is this. Listen, all that blessing is nothing more than what? Than the presence of God. But then you get down, I think it's verse 14, it says, but if you turn away from my covenant, if you turn away in your hearts from me and you want to go do your own thing, then God says, I'll let you go. But, listen, the blessings, because the blessings represent and are a sign of what? God says, I will remove, if you want to live a life without me, then I will just completely get out of your way and you're on your own. Your land will fail, your crops will fail, and whatever you can plant, your enemies will come in and eat it up. You say, well, but that's not fair. Wait a minute, you said you wanted to live a life without God. And so God, being the gentleman that he is, he says, okay, you can have it, life without me. But if you don't want to worship him, you don't want to honor him, you don't want to listen to him, God will honor that, and so he just lets you have your way. But isn't it amazing how all of a sudden we can become so judgmental and so hard on God when I want my way, but I want my stuff from God too? Folks, understand this. Biblically, when we say the blessings of God, it's not the things that you get, it's God. When you say, I don't want to live that way, you're saying, I don't want to live the Christian life, I don't want God. Look at our text today. James Montgomery Boyce, he was asked the question, what is the most important word in verses 3 and 4? And the most important word in verse 3 and 4 is the word, look down, it says, it's the word knowing. But we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh with patience. It's the word knowing. It's a derivative of knowledge. And of course, words mean something, and we've got some definitions we need to plug in here if we have time. But we need to know exactly what God is thinking. Go to Romans 8:28. Watch this. Romans 8:28. It says, and we what? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we know. We know. There's two words for know in the Greek. There's one for experience and there's one for knowledge. Chapter 5, it's knowledge. Chapter 8, it's experience. And we know by experience that what? That all things work together for good. But if you don't get chapter 5, verse 3 down, and you don't understand how God operates, and you don't understand what God's thinking and what God's purpose is, if you don't get that, then when you get to chapter 8, you're not going to do real good. For I know by experience that God's not going to give me my way, and I know by experience that's not going to turn out the way I want it, and I know by... No, that's not what it says. It says, for I know by experience that all things work together for good. All things. That means good, bad, negative, ugly, pretty, hurtful, harmful, blessing. All of that stuff comes together. It all comes together for the good. What? It says, for them that love God. I understand it. Why? Because I'm loving God and I'm going to trust Him even when it's painful, even when it hurts, and even when it doesn't make sense. I am going to trust Him. My love, my affection is going to be upon Him. What happens when that love and affection leaves God and it comes upon me? Oh man, we got a mess. I didn't get my way. I'm discouraged. I'm a victim. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. Me, 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 me. But it says, to them who are the called according to His purpose, those who answer the call. Before I get started, let me share this with you. John chapter 9, Jesus is walking along, and there's a man, he's probably in his 40s, and he was born blind. And the disciples asked the question. Watch this now, it's in verses 2 and 3. Was this man born blind because of the sin of his parents? Now, that's the way the world thinks. Well, you know, if something happens, if you're blind or if there's something, you know, then it's because somebody sinned, somebody messed up, and this is how God repays that. That is the biggest lie you've ever heard of. You know what Jesus said? Watch this now. He said, I don't believe you. Oh, yeah, you can go home and look it up. John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, this young man, all that's happened to him is for this moment for the glory of God. What? Because what was getting ready to happen? Jesus is getting ready to give him his sight. He was born for the glory of God. Do you understand that your situation, where you are in life, listen, do you understand that you are there and that God can get the glory out of your life no matter where you are, no matter what's going on? Whether you're sick, you're healthy, whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, whether you're struggling, whether you're alone, whether it doesn't matter. God can still get glory out of your life. If you recognize it. Now, you recognize and it's not going to say, well, God's still going to get glory out of your life. But you know what? You can enjoy that glory. And you can have something else to give Him all the praise, the honor, and the glory for. There's two thoughts the world comes with. And this is important. We've got to understand this. One is the Epicureanism. This is two negatives from the world. A Greek philosopher named Epicurus, he's back in 342 to 270 BC before Christ. He taught that life is an inevitable mixture of good and bad experiences. So the way that you fight this is that you load up on the good end instead of the bad end. Bottom line is you try to stay away from everything so you can avoid pain. Epicureanism. I'm not going to do that if it's going to cause pain. I'm not going to do that. This outlook is called qualified hedonism. To avoid the unavoidable bad things, anything that's too painful, you stay away from. So you live a life of pleasure. You only do that which makes you feel good. And you stay away from anything that's negative. The Boston rabbi, Harold S. Kushner, you've heard of him. He wrote a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Listen to what he advises. Now, this guy, he's a rabbi. He says, love God and forgive Him despite His limitation, because God is not omnipotent. Man, that's blasphemy. And he ought to know better, being a rabbi. Read the Old Testament, man. Good grief. Apologize to God because He has limitations? Number one, you've got the definition of God all wrong, and that's a whole other debate. But God is not omnipotent. Yes, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-powerful. Then you have Stoicism. It was developed by a body of Greek philosophers. They were called Stoics. Their answer to life was grin and bear it. Whatever life brings you, you just deal with it. But God has many purposes for suffering. There's four of them, and I'm going to give them to you real fast. First of all, and this is before we even get down into our text, but you need to understand this. First of all, there's corrective suffering. God corrects us, and He sends tribulation. He sends, if He has to, Why, you can go to Hebrews, and we'll go there in a moment. But this is to get us back into the path of righteousness when we have strayed away. Because I'm a child of God, God has every right to correct me, discipline me. The King James uses the word chastise. You remember Jonah? Jonah got on the wrong boat, going in the wrong direction. And what did God do? He corrected his course. Thrown overboard, belly of a whale, put back on the very shoreline that he's supposed to have gotten to begin with. God corrected his course. Hebrews 12, 4 through 6, or 5 through 7, I'm sorry. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" I belong to God. He's going to correct me. So there's corrective suffering. Brings us to the place of confessing and returning to God. Secondly, there's suffering is for the glory of God. I mentioned John chapter 2. He was blind for the moment. He was blind for this moment for God's glory. Suffering is for the glory of God. Trying to think of the young lady. My mind just went blank. She was in high school, and she dove in, and she broke her... Johnny Erickson. Now, do you think God gets glory out of her life? She's on the cover of World Magazine. She's the Daniel person of the year. They choose a Daniel, someone who's been through the lion's den. And she's sitting there, and she's paraplegic, and she's smiling. You know, she paints with her mouth. She writes with her feet. I mean, she can do all these things. For the glory of God. So, well, surely she's had some bad days. Probably did, but I think her good days, the way she gives God glory, is just overwhelming. Overwhelming. Thirdly, suffering as a part of spiritual warfare. Job chapter 1, verse 11. Satan comes before God and he says, "You know what, if you wouldn't hedge in old Job, I could get to him and I'd make him curse you to your face. But you've got this hedge around him and nobody can touch him. And all you do, you're protecting him." And so he just gets all the good stuff. What Satan was whining about is it's not fair. So God says, "Okay, I'll let you have Job, but you can't take his life." He lost 10 children. He lost his wife. She turned on him. His three friends turned on him. But you get to the end of Job chapter 1. It says, "In all of this, listen to what Job said. The Lord, he said, I came into this world naked. I'll go out of this world naked. He says, in all of this, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord." In the last verse, it says that Job, in all of this, he said he did not deny God's love. All of this. I mean, some of us, when our favorite drill breaks down, we want to blame everybody. Can you believe this? I think it's a drill. Go get a new one. It's my favorite drill. I'm learning a new saying. Something goes on in somebody's life and they just can't seem to get over it. I tell them, build a bridge. Get over it. Just get over it. Move on. Choose the hill you're going to die on. You only get one. Y'all didn't get that, did you? Okay. I'll come back to it. For every Christian who has cancer, there's always also a non-believer who has the same. Every Christian who loses a son or daughter, there's a non-believer who experiences the same. What's the difference? You say, well, it says here, rejoice. How? The issue is, as believers, we should respond differently than how the unbeliever rejoices. The unbelievers have no hope. They have no one to lean on. They have no one they can go to. As a child of God, I've got hope. I can lean on God, and he'll help me get through all of this. Look in your Bibles, if you would. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, just for a moment. Romans 8, 18. Here's Paul. Every city he's gone to, he always ends up in jail for the gospel's sake. Listen to what he says. Romans 8, 18. "For I reckon," it's an accounting term, "that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The glory which one day shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What he's saying is, it's not always going to be this way, he says, but compared to glory, he says, compared to heaven, compared to eternity, it's a light affliction, but it's only for a moment compared to eternity. That's heaven's perspective. That's looking down on this. And see, the reason why we struggle with these scriptures and we think, well, this is only for the, you know, the godly. This is only for those. I mean, these are the wacky people. I mean, they're just way out there. I mean, these are these guys, you know, they go up and they live in caves and they call them monks. I mean, they're just different. No. The reason why we struggle with this is because our heart and our mind are not on the things of God. Our heart and our mind, we haven't disciplined ourselves so that we think God first and we look at how God looks on things. We do not have his perspective. And if we don't have his perspective, we're going to get the wrong diagnosis. Okay? Years ago, I had some knee issues, and so I go to the doctor, and I tell him, I said, it hurts right there. And he says, okay. He said, that's where the pain's coming out. He says, but that it's up here where the problem is. Now, you know, it's my knee. I know what's wrong. I go, no, it's not up here. It's down here. He says, no. So we're having this argument. So you know what he says? He says, let me hold your knee. I said, okay. He mashed right there. I was crying for my mama. I mean, I thought, oh my God, you got. And he's just holding it and he says, see, it's here. It's not down there. It hurts. It's broken up here. That's why it's hurting down here. And I'm going, okay, I get it. Watch this. You know what God says? You say, Lord, I've got a hurt. I've got a pain. And God says, well, the pain is because the problem's over here. No, Lord, if you'll make this pain go away, if you'll fix this, it'll be okay. He says, no. It's not that. That's where it's come out. But the problem is over here. And so you know what happens is? Remember the doctor said, let me hold your knee. God says, let me hold your life. And we say, nope. Because I don't trust you. You're just going to make it hurt worse. And so we take our little pain and we turn it into a baby. See my pain? It's my baby. Oh, it's okay. It's going to be all right. It's okay. You say, you're making fun of me. No, I'm not. This is what you look like. No, it's okay. Oh. It's okay. I've done this before. It's going to be okay. And God says, give me that baby. See, we got the wrong diagnosis because we're trying to do what? We're self-diagnosing ourselves. And God says, I can fix that if you'll let me have your life. If you'll put your hand in my hand, let me have your life, put it right. I can take care of this. I'll fix it. Then there's constructive suffering. And that's where our message gets started, and I'm going to have to finish it up next week. Constructive suffering is God uses, listen, our troubles, our trials, our tribulations to form our Christian character. Let me give you some definitions real quick. Go back to chapter 5, look in verse 3. It says, but not only so, but we glory in tribulations. You can put in trials, you can put in temptations, you can put suffering, put whatever you want to there. Knowing, understanding, from God's point of view, knowing that tribulation, our sufferings, our trials, our temptations, it worketh. It's for a reason. It's going to produce something. It produces patience. Patience in the King James, it could be used in other words. It produces what? Endurance, strength, makes you stronger spiritually. Next word, it comes. I'm going to do this real fast. And then patience produces what? Experience. Experience, another word for experience is character. It produces spiritual character. If you're getting stronger, your character is going to do what? Your character is going to be stronger. And see, this is not for show. Watch this now. This is not for show. This is so that when the next tribulation comes, you will know what to do and how to handle it and how to respond. That's why Paul says you can rejoice when things come your way. You're going, you got to be kidding me. If I understand why, time out. Those of you who've been through orthopedics, did you ever go to the therapist? Boy, that's fun. And you go in there, and they look at your leg, and they look at your chart, and they say, okay, the doctor wants you to be doing this within 6 weeks. And you're going, that's not going to happen. Why? Right now, every time my heart beats, this thing hurts. It's going boom, 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 boom. That's my new baby right there. And I'm going to take care of him. And I don't want him to get hurt. And I want him to be okay. And the therapist says, nope, we're getting ready to go to work. Why? Because the doctor has told her what the diagnosis needs to be, and they're going to go to work on you, and they're going to get you. And then 6 weeks later, you walk out of it saying, thanks, appreciate it. I'm never going back there again. But you know what? Everything's working, and everything's okay. Did it hurt? Oh, yeah, it hurt. Why? Constructive suffering always hurts. I have to be corrected. I was so bow-legged when they had this leg done over here, I had to learn how to walk again. Why? Because I was walking on the side of my foot. And so here I am. Now, this, don't laugh at me now, because I was real sensitive about this. You got tile squares in the therapy room, and the girl says, all right, says, you remember the guy that used to do the keep on trucking thing? You don't remember that one. Anyway, she says, you've got to put your foot out, heel first, step in that thing. She said, it's going to be awkward, but you've got to do this. So I'm in there doing this. And everybody sitting on the tables are going, do we have to do that? And they said, no, he's just weird. You have to. So I did that for an hour, three times a week. And I said, you know, I think I'm getting better. She said, okay. She says, look me in the nose and walk toward me. Now, I'm supposed to go in a straight line, right? I'm walking. By the time I go 10 feet, I'm over here. I'm like 3 feet away from her. She says, you're still bow-legged. You can't walk bow-legged. You got to get that thing straightened out. Put your heel down. When the doctor fixed your knee, he straightened it out. You're still walking on the side of your foot. We got to correct that. So it wasn't down there, the problem. The problem was up here. I had to learn how to walk again. You think, you're 36 years old. Yeah. So I'm walking around like this. And you know what people, bless his heart. It finally caught up with him. He just can't handle all that stress. He's talking to himself, heel down, heel down, heel down. Put it in the square, put it in the square. You know what God does when we come to him and we confess that, Lord, I can't walk, I keep wandering and straying off? He says, all right, I want you to keep your eyes on me and I want you to walk in my paths of righteousness because it's the straight and the what? Narrow. So I had to start thinking here and here so that I could do what? Walk straight. Where do we think it's going to be easy? It's not easy. Christian life. If it was so easy, we wouldn't need God's help, would we? If it was so easy, we wouldn't need grace. That's why he says you can confess and repent. You can ask for forgiveness, and I'll give it to you because you are going to mess up. Am I the only one that ever figured that one out? Oh, yeah. And he says, I'll forgive you 490 times. No, he said, I'll forgive you every time you ask me to forgive you, David. Why? Because knowing, I know he loves me, and I know he'll keep his word. I know that. But what happens when I get off track? I don't want to hear it. I don't need it. I just soon have my own little spiritual pity party. And you know who that affects? Everybody around you. See, it affects me and my relationship with God, and then I poison everybody around me. And that's a good word, poison. Poison. We'll close with this illustration. There was a little boy, and he was asked what he wanted to be when he grew up. What would you like to be? You know what he said? And it sounded odd when he said it. What do you want to be when you grow up? He said, I want to be a returned missionary. Got the missionary part. What's it mean to be returned? He says, I want to go on the mission field. He says, and I want to go through all the hardships and all the heartaches. He says, and I want to come back. He says, and then I want to go back again. I want to be a returned missionary. I want to keep going back. Some missionaries go and they do their 3 to 4 year term, and when they come home, they don't go back. I don't know why. But this little boy says, I want to be a returned missionary. I want to go because I'm going to learn that God can take care of me no matter where I am, no matter what's going on, for His glory. He said, and that's the last word, hope. He said, that's my hope. That's what I want to do, a returned missionary. There's a man who did a study 20 years ago of the Chinese churches. And there was a period when they called it missionary days, when missionaries were allowed in China. This was up before World War I. That there were only like 804,000 known Christians in China. But since communism has come in and taken over China, there were 50 million now. When there was no pressure and everything was okay, no government intrusion, 804,000. But when communism came in and the church had to do what? Go underground. Now they have 50 million. So what happened? Persecution brought the best out in them. Tribulation brought the best out in them. It's amazing how people are willing to listen if you're willing to die for something. They'll listen to you. So the guy did this study. He asked the question, you know, why is the church suffering? And the guy says, so we can grow. That's what one of the Chinese told him. So he came back, and one of his friends asked him in America, said, what did you learn? He said, my question is, why doesn't God allow America to suffer so that the church can grow again? See, that sounds good sitting in here, but we don't want to hear that. Why? It's going to disrupt too many things in our lives. What if you lose your job because you're a Christian? What if they close this door? What if they say, we can't use this place anymore? There's some places in the world, they'll have church this morning, and when they go out the doors, there'll be people out there with guns and rifles, and they'll bring a bulldozer in, they'll just tear the whole building down. Say, oh, man, what do those people do? Oh, they find a next place next Sunday to worship somewhere else. They don't just stop them. It's just a building. How would we react to that? See, how would we react? How would we respond to that? Now, we could hypothetically say, well, I know what I'd do. Okay, that's good. I'm glad. You've got to have a plan. But how would we respond to that? What about the question that he said? He's wondering why God doesn't allow the churches in America to suffer so that we can grow again. Because there was a time when we grew through persecution. See, if we don't understand God's perspective, we're going to think God doesn't like us, God doesn't love us, and God doesn't care. And that is not the truth. Because He does care, He does like, He does care about us. Same thing in your life. Let's pray. Father, lots of stuff going on in the lives of our people. Lord, testings and trials and temptations, Lord, it's not a test. What it really is, Lord, it's two things. First, it exposes what we really are down in our hearts. It exposes what I really believe, what I'm really trusting in. The second thing, Lord, that it does is it proves your love for me. So how can a test, how can a trial, how can a tribulation, how can some kind of suffering prove God's love to me? Well, number one, He loved me before, and He'll love me through, and He'll love me after I go through that trial. Your love never changes. No matter what my circumstances may be, they never change. Your love will never, never change. And Lord, in a world that everything's done by contract, that is good news. God, yours is not a contractual love. If I do this, you'll do this. If I do this, you'll do this. No, you love me in spite of myself. You love me when I'm bad. You love me when I'm good. And it's always the same. You never change. And Lord, I need that. I need to know I can count on you. I need to know you're always going to be there. And you always are. And sometimes, Lord, that's all I need. I don't need answers. I just need to know you're there. I don't need direction sometimes, Lord. I just need to know that you're there. And you'll get me where I'm supposed to go, and you'll do all of that. But I just need you. I just need you. Lord, forgive us of our hypocrisy of saying one thing and living another. Forgive us, Lord, of not being true to you. God, we can say a lot of things with our lips, but, oh God, our hearts betray us because you see what's in there. Bring each of us back again to that place of brokenness and humility and honesty. And, oh, the grace of God will be poured out in such abundance. The mercy of God will be our constant companion. And, Lord, out of that will come thanksgiving and true praise because we'll no longer be playing church, Lord. We'll no longer be practicing Christianity. We'll be the real, real deal. We'll be the children of God the world needs to see. Now, Lord, as I close, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Some are in a very difficult place. I'm grateful for your patience and your grace with them. I pray, Lord, today, if they hear nothing else, they'll know that you love them and that you care for them. You know exactly where they are. You know exactly what they're dealing with. And God, once again, you want to help them and strengthen them and deliver them. But most of all, you're going to be there for them and with them. Not judging, not chastising, but loving. Pray for those who are looking for a church home. Lord, today as you move on their hearts, I pray that they would take that step of faith and come and join. The lost would be saved. They know who they are. The Spirit of God's already told them that. They need to be saved. They need Jesus. And Lord, last but not least, I pray for that lost church member. They're hanging on to their church membership, and they think that's enough. But Jesus is enough. I pray they'd come to him. God, speak, I pray now, during this invitation time. In your name I pray. Amen.